This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. When you look up at the night sky, chock full of stars, what do you think of? What comes to mind when you see all those tiny specks of light out there in the vast dark? How does it make you feel? What do you think when you consider that all those little tiny specks of stars are bright, glowing, burning suns, most of them larger than our sun? And some of those little specks are planets millions and millions of miles away. Does it make you feel small when you look up in the vast sky and see all the stars up there? Does it make you feel insignificant? Does it make you feel grateful? Just grateful to be a small part of such a vast universe. Astronomer and astrophysicist Carl Sagan had some things to say about how it should make us feel when we look up into the vast night sky. In 1980, he asked that one of the satellites out there in orbit, the Voyager satellite, would turn around in its orbit and face Earth and take a picture of Earth from 3.7 billion miles away. I want to tell you the story of why he asked for that.
On February 14, 1990, Voyager's wide and narrow field cameras captured this mosaic of the solar system. One of the frames was a view of Earth engulfed by a ray of sunlight, our planet, from 3.7 billion miles away.
It's just a tiny little bright pixel. You can't really make out continents or oceans. It's just, you know, it's like home is just so far away.
The pale blue dot captured the imagination of the world. And in 1994, Carl Sagan shared his reactions to the picture during a lecture at Cornell University.
We live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star lost in a galaxy, tucked away in some forgotten corner of a universe in which there are far more galaxies than people. But consider again that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was, lived out their lives. The aggregate of our joy and suffering, every hero and coward, every peasant and king, every young couple in love, every mother and father, every hopeful child, every inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species, live there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. The Earth is a very small stage in a vast cosmic arena. Our posturings, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe, are challenged by this point of pale light. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves.
I'd like to just read that last paragraph from his pale blue dot speech. The Earth is a very small stage in a vast cosmic arena. Our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe, are challenged by this point of pale light. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. What do you think of Carl Sagan's take on our planet? Is it, as he says, a delusion to think that we are of a privileged position in this great enveloping cosmic dark of our universe? Are we nothing more than just a pale blue dot? Scripture would disagree. The author of Scripture and the author of all creation would disagree. King David had a different take as well. We read it in Psalm 8 at the beginning of our service. David said, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Whenever I look up at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you remember him? The son of man that you pay attention to him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, but you crown him with glory and honor." The truth of the matter is that the Lord has made our planet. He has given us a privileged position in this great enveloping cosmic dark that we call our universe. Our planet Earth is much more than just this pale blue dot. Our planet has the privileged position of being the place that God has specially made for humans to inhabit. And as King David alluded to, all human life, every human being on this planet has a privileged position by virtue of the fact that the Almighty God placed that human life there. And so just as God and as every star and every planet was hung in the sky, placed there by God's almighty voice, so every human body and every human life and every human soul was knit together inside of their mother, given life and breath on this planet for their time of grace. Every human life is important to God and is a person whom God wants to know him by faith. You know, advocates of abortion, those of, that are part of the pro-choice movement, they've kind of given up on the argument that the unborn are not human, that it's not human life. It's kind of a preposterous argument, and medicine and science and how far we've come in technology today kind of exposes how preposterous it is to say that a beating heart is not human life. And so they've given up on that argument. Most have. Honest ones have. Here's their new argument. Yes, the unborn babies are human, but they are not yet persons. They would argue that you don't become a person, you don't acquire personhood until you are born, until you are out of the womb. Until then, you are a non-person. And non-persons do not have personal human rights, including the human right to choose to live or die. This is eerily similar to the argument that we have heard all throughout history from the practitioners of eugenics and genocide and slavery. They would argue, well, this race of people, this class of citizen, this cognitively lower functioning human is not really a person. And so we can do whatever we want with them. They don't possess true personhood. And so we feel it is in our right to rid society of them. How different is the worth that the Lord assigns to every human life on this pale blue dot. How different to the privileged position that the Lord wants every human life to enjoy. Not just to live a human life, but to live forever with Him through faith in Jesus. You see, all those whom the Lord calls to faith in Him, they have an even greater privileged position. They enjoy a privileged position even more than those who simply live on this planet. Peter wrote this in our lesson, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions." Just look at the absolute dignity that the Lord gives to those whom He has called to faith in Him. And He wants all people, every human being, to enjoy and to share that same privileged position. We are more than just a pale blue dot. We are more than just a clump of cells. We are more than just a beating heart and a system of nerves. We are persons whom the Lord wants to call to faith in Him, whom the Lord wants to call out of darkness into His wonderful light, whom the Lord wants to exalt to a privileged position in this great enveloping cosmic dark. But notice, with this privileged position comes a privileged task. You see, each of us is like this tiny star shining our light into the darkness. As believers, this is what we are meant to do, to shine. And Peter says we do that in two ways. We do that with our words, and we do that with our lives. He says this, "Our privileged task is this, to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." And then he says this, "Our task is as foreigners and exiles, to live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." As a foreigner and as an exile on this planet, do people notice how different you are? Do your words and your deeds shine as if a light in the darkness? No, maybe sometimes we blend in a little too well. Maybe sometimes we hide our light under a bowl. Maybe we pick our battles, we pick our spots. Maybe we wait for just that opportunity when we see a spark in someone else before we feel safe enough to bring up spiritual matters with them. Maybe we wait until we perceive that that person is open to hearing the gospel before we declare God's praises to them. In other words, maybe we wait for a willing audience. But do we wait for a willing audience when we're telling somebody about this favorite new gadget of ours or this favorite new pizza joint that we frequent? Do we wait until it feels safe to declare the praises of our favorite sports team or our favorite player? In fact, at least when it comes to our favorite sports teams, we relish an unwilling audience to tell them who our favorite is. Isn't that really what evangelism is? It is singing the praises of God for others to hear. Evangelism is our public praise of God in the great enveloping cosmic dark that is our world. It is really just to worship God and let others eavesdrop on it. So might it be, as an author that I'm reading right now, might it be, as this author suggests, that our lack of declaring the praises of God to others is not an evangelism issue, but a worship issue? If our personal worship of Christ is shallow or cold or lacking, if we have little to say to Him from our hearts, then what will we have to say about him to others? Is our lack of declaring God's praises to others really an evangelism thing or a worship thing? Too often, we blend in to the darkness around us. Too often, we're waiting for just the right circumstance before we declare God's praises to somebody else. Too often, our evangelism is weak because our worship is weak. But friends, know this. Know that God did not choose you to be his own because he knew that you would be such a fervent worshiper of him. God did not call you into his royal priesthood because he knew you were the person for the job. God did not embrace you in the sacrament of baptism to be his special possession because he knew you would have the courage to stand up and to defy all opposition and to shine your light into this dark world. God chose you despite you having none of that stuff. Why did God choose you? All we can say is that it has nothing to do with you and it has everything to do with him. But he chose you. He chose you even before he knit you together inside of your mother. He chose you even before he hung those lights in the cosmos. He created you to know him. He created you to know his forgiveness through Jesus, through his life and his death in your place. He chose you to be a part of his family, not because you are somehow worthy of it, but because to him, you are of great worth. This is the absolute wonder of the heart of God. In all this vastness of his universe, he desires fellowship with you and with me and with every human life that is conceived. And he is willing to pay dearly for it. He paid with his own son's life. He allowed the entire world's sins to eclipse his son's light and to take his life away unto death so that our sins could never see the light of day again. He did this for you and for me and for all who have ever been conceived. Remember Mr. Sagan's words. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. Of all the spaces in the universe Carl Sagan observed and explored, he never looked in the right place. He failed to look in the Bible and to find the God of the universe who made every human life. And he wants to save every human life. The sanctity of all human life and the salvation that God desires for all human life. These are wonderful truths that he wants all humans to know. The most ardent advocates of abortion and doctor-assisted suicide and infanticide and even genocide, even they need to hear God's high value of every human life, even in their lives. It's not easy to shine our lights into this vast darkness, this great enveloping cosmic dark that we call our world. It's not easy. So I want to leave you with three brief encouragements. First of all, perhaps it would be better at times if we reset our expectations. If we remember that you are called to shine your light into the darkness, you're called to shine your light not into a dimly lit space, but into darkness. And so we can expect opposition. We can expect discomfort. We can expect awkward conversations. We can expect persecution. Jesus himself promised it to us, and he himself led the way. Secondly, publicly declare God's praises to others, and do so, letting your publicly declared praises flow naturally from your privately declared praises. It has been said, do the work of worship. Now pay attention to the words that we pray together. Pay attention to the words that we say together. Pay attention to the words that we sing together. Pray them and say them and sing them from the heart. And those words will naturally make their way from your heart to the ears of those who need to hear them. Lastly, publicly declare God's high value of all human life. Sanctity of life issues, as politically charged as they are more a spiritual issue than a political issue. It is yet another way that we declare God's praises to others. When we tell others of the high value that God places on all human life, including those we are trying to persuade, their life, their soul, is as highly valued by God as yours and mine. In defending the high value of every human life, we in turn defend the high value of every human soul. You know, sometimes some people in this world might view our planet as just a pale blue dot, insignificant, just a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. But God says otherwise. It is much more than that. Because you are his light, shining on this pale blue dot. You are his light, shining in the darkness, declaring his praises with your words, with your lives, for all to see and hear. Amen.